tonight, and boy, I'm excited about tonight and getting into the Word of God, and it's good to see. I know I'm going to embarrass him. He may never come back. I hope he does, but it's good to meet Sass's little brother tonight and have him with us. Amen. And it's good to see Sass saved and baptized, and now his little brother's done braved the church doors and came in. Amen. And you be praying for him, and it reminds me so much. My brother got saved, and then he brought me on, and I thought Tim was crazy, and then I became crazy when I got saved. Amen. And it's just how it happens. The Lord changes you in your life, your homes. You never know. Never know. Well, I'm excited about tonight. Before I do, though, I read this story about this pastor, and he had moved to a town where it was a lot of things, that habits that people had that really bothered him. A lot of the people in the congregation smoked and chewed and drank, and it really, really, really just, it bothered him all the time. So one Sunday morning, he decided he was going to preach on it, and he got four cups up there. He got four cups, and each of the cup had a lid on it, and the first cup had smoke in it, and he took a worm and put that worm in that cup, put the lid on it with smoke in it, and then he went to the second cup, and the second cup was a cup full of tobacco. And he took that second cup, and he opened it up, put a worm in it, put the top on it, and sealed it. So cup one with the smoke's got a worm in it, cup two got a worm in it, cup three, he goes to the third cup, and it's filled with alcohol. And he takes that worm, and he puts that worm in that cup, and he screws the top on that cup. And so now he's got three, and he goes to the fourth cup, and the fourth cup was nothing but soil. It was just dirt in there. And he took that worm, and he put that worm in that cup, and he screwed the top on that cup, and he said, I've got that up there. I'm going to come back to this at the end of the sermon. And so he came back at the end of the sermon, and he opened up cup one, pulled that worm out, and the worm was dead. He opened up the second cup and pulled that worm out of the back, and the worm was dead, died during church service. He opened up the third cup and pulled that worm out, and the worm had died in the alcohol during church service. He opened up the fourth cup, pulled that worm out of that dirt, and it was the only worm still wiggling. He said, did y'all learn anything from that? And this woman in the back said, preacher, if you'll smoke, chew, and drink, you won't have worms. Amen. And that's what that was. That. And I was like, boy, may I never use illustration like that. Amen. Tell my backfiring, baby, man. And but listen, it's good to have you with us. I'm so glad you're here tonight, and I pray tonight be a blessing to you. I know it's been a blessing to me this week studying and this afternoon. And if you will, let's stand together. John chapter number 11 tonight. John chapter number 11, if you will. We're going to look at Doubting Thomas. Now, before I get into this, okay, I want you to look at me just a second. I want to say something. I want to commit this to you. You can study it this week as much as you like. Thomas is one of the disciples, one of the 12 apostles, and he was a twin of somebody. Now, we don't know who he was a twin of. Most Bible people believe that, theologians and stuff, they believe that it was probably Lydia was his twin sister. But there are some Bible theologians who believe that Thomas was the twin brother of Jesus. And now, me personally, that ain't my opinion, but I ain't studied that a week, okay? So I just want you to throw that out there to you. If you ever hear that, this is where people get that from. I don't believe that personally, but it is out there, most believe. But we do know this. He was a twin brother of somebody, and he was one of the ones that Jesus went to and recruited to be one of his disciples. And I'll tell you, I don't know if your heart will be more blessed by any disciple than this one tonight when we're done. John chapter number 11, let's read about him. Look in verse number 16. Then said who? Which is called Didymus unto his fellow disciples, let us go also that we may die with him. Tonight I want to preach on this idea of doubting Thomas, or learning to doubt. Let's pray together. Father, help us right now. Jesus, open your word to us in our hearts. And there's not a Christian in the building tonight that does not struggle with this issue of doubting and what it means to doubt. And Lord, I pray you focus our hearts on your word, and may your spirit be able to freely speak and open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law. Now, Lord God, tonight, God, direct in a few moments. Do what only you can, Jesus. We pray in your name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. When you hear the word doubt, as a Christian, immediately most of us, our minds go to, it is a sin to doubt. As a matter of fact, when your mind goes to the fact that you hear Thomas, most people think doubting Thomas, the disciple who doubted everything that Jesus said. But the reality is, if you look at the Bible and you look at Thomas's life, Thomas did doubt, and we do see him doubting here in just a little bit, and we'll close with that. But I want to submit to us tonight that doubting as a Christian is not always a sin and is not always bad. You see, doubt and worry are two different things. You say, what do you mean, Brother Joey? Here's what I mean. You want you to think just a moment about this. Thomas was one of the 12 disciples. If you're following me, say amen. I want you to think about this too. He was handpicked and chosen by the Lord. Now, there's some people who think Jesus made a mistake when he was choosing disciples like Judas. He shouldn't have chose Judas. I don't believe that at all. I think Judas was part of God's plan, but Judas himself chose to do different. I don't think you can blame that on God. He was anointed and appointed the 12. And here's one of the disciples that he chose, who was Thomas, who became known as Doubting Thomas. So before you say tonight that Thomas was a bad individual or a bad Christian because he doubted, I want to submit to you that he was one of the 12 that Jesus chose. Now I want to ask you a question. If Jesus was going on a journey and he walked into all 12 churches in our area and he went into our church and said, I need one person to accompany me, one person to help me in my work, one person that I can build the kingdom of God on, and he chose Thomas that we all know as a doubter, I don't think Jesus makes mistakes. So you can say whatever you want to about Thomas, but the reality is this. A lot of times we give people in the Bible a bad name or a bad persona or a bad profile because of what we hear outside the world. But when you look at the Bible, when you go to the Word of God, when you remove yourself from the intellect of man and you go to the Word of God does not show doubt as a bad thing. As a matter of fact, it shows doubt as something that helps us arrive at faith in our life and certainty in our life. You say, Brother Joe, what do you mean by that? I want to say when we look at Thomas's life, we will understand that doubting Thomas teaches us some things about the Christian life that are amazing to us. And I also want to say this. Thomas is one of the only Christians in the New Testament who discovered something about Jesus that no other Christian discovered. Now you can say what you want to about that, but that's pretty amazing too to me. And Thomas was an amazing follower of Christ. And as we look at his life tonight, I want to go to three instances where we see Thomas. And I want us to look at his life and what does he teach us. And then I want to close with this idea of doubt is a good thing in our life, is a channel to bring us to faith. Number one, the first thing we learn from Thomas's life is this, is he shows us what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. What it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I got a question for you tonight. What does it mean to be a Christian? You ask that out on the world, if you went to Waters World on Fox News and said, go interview on the sidewalks and ask people, what does it mean to be a Christian? Here's what most people say. It means pray a simple prayer and ask Jesus just to forgive you and go on with your life. My friend, that is not what the Bible teaches. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we deny ourselves, we deny our sin, and we come to the Lord Christ, and we are born again, and now we are followers of Jesus Christ. And the Bible even says that we not only must be willing to live for him, we must be willing to die for him. Why? Because being a Christian means that we are a follower of Jesus Christ. If you're following me, say amen. Now, right here in John chapter 11, you remember the story here, maybe? There was this two women named Mary and Martha. They had a brother who died. What was his name? Lazarus. You remember Lazarus died? Well, you remember they came to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, you need to go with us over to Bethany because Lazarus is sick and he needs your help. Now, Jesus and the disciples, they waited a couple days before they went over to Bethany. And in verse number 16, as they were getting ready to leave, Thomas said this, let's go with him and die with him. Now, I want to tell you, if somebody comes by the house and says, hey, I want you to run me somewhere, and I say, well, what are we going to be doing on this? And say, probably dying. I'm probably going to find something else to do. But Thomas said, hey, guys, let's go with Jesus and let's die with Jesus. Now, why did he say that? Look at verse number 8. When they first came to Jesus and invited him to go back to Bethany, in verse number 8, his disciples said to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and you're going to go there again? So they said, Jesus, we can't go over there where Lazarus was because over there, the last time we went, we had to outrun stones to make it back to the house. And Jesus, don't go there. They are going to what? Kill you. And Thomas said, hey guys, let's go with him to Bethany. Let's go die with him. And you can say what you want to about Thomas, but a man that was willing to go to Bethany under the umbrella thinking that if I go with him, I am going to die. That man understood what it meant to be a Christian. He understood what it meant to live for God and to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Even if it cost me my life, that I would do it. You know, church has not always been easy for Christians. I want to tell you, it's easy for us. The hardest thing we battle being Christians is all the other things we got going on in our life that would distract us from being faithful to church. Am I right? But for the most part, in the beginning of the church, Christians lost their life. They risked losing their life every time they went to church. Luther, one of the men who we have, who was a big proponent, came out of the Roman Catholic Church and said, hey, you need to read the Bible for yourself. You need to be someone who's in the Word of God. You don't need to listen to what a man says. You need to be a follower of the book of God, of the Word. That's who you need to follow. You know what they did to him? You ready? They killed him. They killed him. And he died being a follower of Christ. And I want to say, being a follower of Christ tonight means that we have abandoned all. We have forsaken all. And we're even willing to die with him. And while we're sitting over here tonight, and I'm not trying to guilt us into it, but I want us to understand tonight, while we've got air conditioner and lights in a beautiful building, and man, God has been good to us here at Sardis. On the other side of the world today, there were Christians who lost their lives because they followed Jesus Christ. So we learn from Thomas, number one, what it means to be a true follower of Jesus. Number two, if you're still with me, say amen. What else do we learn from doubting Thomas, and why could doubt be good in our life? Number two, we learn what it means how to go to heaven. What do you mean, Brother Joey? Flip over with me to John chapter 14, if you will. John chapter number 14. Now watch right here. Jesus knows that he is getting ready to die and to leave this earth. So you know what he does in John chapter 14 in the upper room? He gets the disciples together and he tries to prepare them for what is coming. He tries to prepare them for his death and his departure from the earth. And look what he says, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And then he goes on and says, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now watch this. Look at me, if you will, in verse number 4. And whither I go, ye what? And the way ye know. Now watch me. Jesus, in a nutshell, just told them, guys, I'm getting ready to die, but I don't want you to let your heart be worried about me, because remember this, when I leave this earth, I'm going to a place, and it's a place I'm going to be preparing for you to join me, and I'm coming back one day, and I'm going to come back for you and take you with me. And then he said, you know where I'm talking about, and then he says, you even know how to get to where I'm talking about going, speaking of heaven. But look at verse 5. Look what Thomas says. Thomas says this, said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Hey, and the most inclusive verse in the Bible about salvation, look at what Jesus said in verse 6. Jesus said unto him, I am thee, no man cometh to the Father but by me. You know where that statement, you know why Jesus gave that statement? Because of a question that a doubter asked. And I want to say tonight, before we throw Thomas under the bus, let's understand, number one, he showed us what it meant to really be a follower of Christ. He was willing to go back to death at Bethany and die, thinking that that is what he was going to do. But number two, he made a very declarative statement to the Lord. And the Lord said, you want to go to heaven? I'm the way, I'm the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. Where do we get that statement from? As an answer to the question that a doubter asked tonight. And I want to say, ma'am, tonight you may sit in this building and you have doubts about things in your life, doubts about your beliefs, doubts about your faith, doubts about God, doubts about the Word of God. Doubts are not always bad, because doubts can lead you to faith. And in Thomas's life, they led us to understand what it means to follow Christ, but also how to get to heaven. But number three tonight, please, 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 please stay with me. Don't depart from me here. If you're still with me, say amen. What's the third thing doubting Thomas teaches us? Number three tonight, he teaches us what it means, the priesthood of the believer. What do you mean by that? Now, watch this. Stay with me, okay? If you're still with me, say amen. I want you to see this. Gabe, wake up. Come here real quick, buddy. All right? Now watch me tonight. Come right here, Gabe, okay? Boy, I'm glad Gabe shined his boots tonight. Amen? Just for church. Amen? I'm just kidding. Now watch this. Gabe is going to represent God. Who's he representing? Now I want you to think with me now, okay? Jonathan, right? John, come here, Jonathan. Come here, John, okay? Baptized, I forgot his name, okay? Now he's going to represent the priest, okay? Now come over here, priest, all right? He's the one that fights for us. Amen. One guy like that. Well, I was standing by the door today and people coming by, and I was just like, I need to grow some. Amen. We got so many tall people coming to church right now. But now watch this. This right here is the priest, okay? This right here is the priest, okay? JJ, come here real quick, okay? Come here real quick. All right, now watch what happens right here. Now, JJ represents the Christian. Who does he represent? Or the believer in God. Here is how, in the Old Testament, if this individual wanted to get in touch with, he had to come over to the priest, bring his need before the priest, and we should have did David and Goliath here, amen? Now, watch this, all right? If you're still with me, say, uh-huh. Watch this. So he would come to the priest, and then the priest would go over to God, and he would explain to God on behalf of that individual, and God would say, okay, and then the priest would come back. Now watch this, and he would talk to the Christian and let the Christian know, and the Christian would say, thank you, okay? Now watch this. And that is why in the Old Testament you see the priesthood, Aaron, the preacher, the priest we preached about this morning, Aaron was that priest for the nation of Israel. He was the first priest. That's why it was so messed up that he led that backslidden thing, and we read about this morning. But now watch this. In the Old Testament, this is how people communicated with God. If you got me so far, say amen. But in the New Testament, you ready? Take a seat, priest. When Jesus died on the cross, now we all priests. And if you got a need, all you got to do is go to God yourself. And guess what? Jesus is sitting right here with a cuffed ear. That's what it means. The Lord heareth my prayer. It means he cuffs his ears and leans down to what we say. So when we come to God now, we now go directly to God. Now watch this. Thomas illustrates for us a beautiful picture of what it means to be a priest, your own priest. Do you know tonight that you can go directly to God yourself? You know why? Because Jesus died for you. And I want to say tonight, whatever you believe, you need to believe it because he has convinced you of it. Not a man, not a church, not a group of people. But because you've been in the Word yourself, you've been before God yourself, now God has convinced you, and you are your own priest. Amen. Give these guys a hand. Appreciate you, fellas. Appreciate you so much. Watch my back when Jonathan walks by. Amen. Now watch this. I want you to look what happens here. The third illustration we have of Thomas. Go to John chapter 20. I want you to see this. This is amazing to me. John chapter number 20. Now remember this. You remember Jesus. At the end of his life, he came and he died on the what? 3 days they put him in the tomb. 3 days later, he what? Rose from dead. Now watch this. You remember after Jesus rose from dead, there were people at his tomb that he met. But after that, right after he died, you remember what happened to the disciples? They dispersed. They were like, what are we going to do? Our Savior is gone. What do we do now? What do we do next? And they all went away. Many of them together. You ready for this? Except one. You know who that one guy was? Thomas. Thomas went away by himself. He isolated himself. You ready for this? Thomas was a very independent type individual. He isolated himself. Why? Because he wanted to think. And now, I don't know where Thomas went. The Bible doesn't say where Thomas went, but we know this. We know that Thomas went by himself and all the other disciples right after Jesus rose from the dead. You remember they were sitting in a house together and they were hanging out together. And look at verse 20. Look what happens in verse number 20. If you're still with me, say, let's read. Look at this. John chapter number 20, verse number 20 says this. I'm sorry, let's look at verse 19. The same day of the evening, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his what? And his. Then were the disciples what? When they saw the Lord. Now watch this. Look at me. So all the disciples are in a room except Thomas. And Jesus appears to them, and when he appears to them, he shows them his hands, he shows them his side, and the Bible says these 10 disciples that are in that room together, unless it may have been some of those, probably just the 10, but when they're in the room, they see Jesus, and they're glad that they saw the Lord, and they said, yes, I believe. Now, watch what happens next. Look in verse number 24, what the Bible says. Look at verse number 24 with it. But who? One of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. How interesting is that? So when Jesus came the first time, Thomas wasn't there. Where was he? He was by himself. You ready for this? Thinking. Trying to figure out what was going on. You know what he was doing? You ready for this? He was out by himself doubting. Doubting what happened. Doubting who Christ was. Doubting who Jesus was. Now look what happens in verse number 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see his hands and the print of his nails, and put my finger in the print of his nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will, what's those next two words? Not believe, I will doubt. So think about it just a moment. Those disciples in verse 19 and 20, they said, Thomas, we saw Jesus. He's real. He's alive. He was the Messiah. I saw his hands. I saw his side. It was really him. And we believe it's real. And Thomas said, I'm glad you did, but I didn't. I'm not sure yet. I'm not sure that he really is the Lord Christ. I'm not sure that he's the risen Savior. I'm not sure that he is the Messiah. And Thomas was basically saying, I'm still what? Doubting. Y'all are following this so awesome. That makes me proud as a preacher. Amen. Now look, if you will, in verse number 26. And after 8 days, again, the disciples were within, and Thomas, what's those next two words? With them. Then came Jesus. The doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. You've seen that phrase before? It just happened in verse 19 and 20. Now look what happens next. Then saith he to Thomas. Why did he single out Thomas? Because he had already shown the others. Now it was Thomas's turn to see. And Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. Jesus said, Thomas, believest that thou hast seen me? Thou hast believed. Now watch this. Thomas was an individual. He was in a state of doubt. Why? Listen to me. Because God had not revealed to him that he really was who he said he was. And the other disciples, they may have cast doubt at Thomas. They may have thrown stones at Thomas, but I want to say this. They got to see Jesus. They were revealed who Jesus was by Jesus himself. They had a reason to believe because they had saw. But old Thomas, why was he doubting? Because he hadn't seen yet. But I'm glad tonight that Jesus came back to that house. He came back to that group of people. Why? Because there was a man there that he needed to convince. There was a man there that he needed to bring from doubt to faith. There was a man there that he needed to see Jesus. And Jesus showed up. Why? So Thomas would know, Jesus, you are real. And I want to say this. Thomas left this meeting. He left these disciples. He went on after Pentecost, and he went east. He went all the way to India, probably the furthest with the gospel of any disciples. Why? Because he knew who his God was. He knew who his Savior was. He knew who his Lord was. And hey, that doubt brought him to a place where he knew who his God was. Somebody say amen tonight. Glory to God. And I want to say, when we see Jesus, when he reveals to us who he is, it helps us know him. You know why? Because now I know him. I'm my own priest. I got a problem, I can go to him. I got something I show me, I can go to him. Why? Because I am a believer too. Now, what does all this mean? Don't get nervous. We're about done. By the way, this has been fun. Amen. Number next tonight. You ready for this? What does all this mean to us? I want you to write these down. Ma'am, please. Get your pen out and jot these down. I think these will be a blessing to you. Number one, doubt tonight is not the opposite of faith. Listen to me. Doubt in your life is not the opposite of faith. The opposite of faith is unbelief. Unbelief is rejection of the truth. And tonight, because you're doubting, doesn't mean you don't believe in God. It means you don't understand. And understand tonight, the doubt tonight is not something that it is not that you have denied Christ. It means you don't understand. And tonight, as a Christian, you need God to help you. And when we go through doubt tonight to get to faith, doubt is one of the things that helps us see who our God is and know who our God is. And I want to say tonight, that's why so many Christians don't stand up for God. They don't follow the word of God. You know why? Because they don't believe it for themselves. They took a man's word and not God's word. But hey, Christian tonight, you need to get in the book. You need to doubt some things and let God teach you that He is who He said He was. Somebody say amen. Number two tonight is this. Number one, doubt is not the opposite of faith. Number two, doubt is not unforgivable. Doubt is not unforgivable. It's not wrong to doubt. Listen to me. You say, "But Joshua, have enough faith not to doubt." Yeah, but you know, if you didn't have doubt, you would have faith. There'd be nothing lacking in you. And doubt sometimes brings us to faith. You think about Matthew chapter 11. You remember when John the Baptist, when Jesus came on the scene, John looked at him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now listen to me. The very man that zeroed out who Jesus was and pointed out to the world who Jesus Christ was, the very man is sitting in prison in Matthew chapter 11. You know what he said? You ready for this? Here's what John said. I want you to go ask Jesus a question. What do you mean ask Him? Ask Jesus, is He really who He said He was? Now here's John the Baptist. He's saying, go ask Jesus, is He really the Messiah? What is John doing? He's doubting. He's doubting. But you know what's amazing to me? Jesus didn't hold this against John the Baptist. Number three, number one tonight, doubt is not the opposite of faith. Number two, doubt is not unforgivable. But number three, doubt, is cleared up by the Scriptures and believing and trusting who God is. Now I want you to think. When John the Baptist was doubting in that prison, you know what Jesus did? He sent him the Word of God that he already knew. You know why he did it? Because Jesus was trying to get him to understand the doubt you have in your life, it is not going to be resolved by any other way than seeing the Word of God and who God is and the promises of God. And tonight we doubt because, don't miss this, of the lack of the Word of God and believing the promises of God in our life. And you say tonight, "Bro Joey, me, I'm guilty. I doubt everything. I doubt sometimes that I doubt that we didn't fall from outer space. I think there's probably life on Mars. I've doubted so much." What do you do in your life? I want to ask you, ma'am, what kind of diet do you have of this book right here? I'm telling you, Christian, this is, by the way, the heart of the heart of the heart is here tonight. Amen? This is the crowd, but listen to me. How are you doing in your Word of God? Are you taking it in? Are you taking it in? Are you constantly ingesting the Word of God? Are you taking the Word of God in your life? Are you reading it? Are you? Because if not, listen, you're going to continue to doubt, because this is where God clears up doubts. He clears it up with the Word of God. And Christian tonight, understand, if you're struggling with doubt, you need to get in this book. This book right here will lead you out of doubt to faith. It will lead you where you need to. When Thomas was doubting, you know what Jesus did? He came and showed him himself who he was. When John the Baptist was doubting, you know what Jesus did? He sent him the message with the Word of God. You know why? Because doubt is healed by the Word of God and God working in our life. And tonight, if we are struggling with doubt, the answer is right here. I want to give you an illustration. We'll be done early tonight, but that's okay, amen. Miss Kelly, by the way, I appreciate that post you put on Facebook. Did anybody read that post Miss Kelly put on Facebook this week? A congregation, 15 people died because their pastor preached 15 minutes over lunch. Really, it really did happen. The congregation lost 15 people because he went 15 minutes over lunch and they died in the pew. It's true. It's on Facebook. I remember walking into the hospital to visit a young man that had gotten saved in our church, in our ministry. And he had been in a church, please don't misunderstand me when I say this, but one of those churches that didn't do much explaining the scriptures, but just more telling you what to believe. You follow me? And one of the teachings of that church was this: a health and wealth prosperity gospel. Here's what it means. If you're a Christian, God wants you to be rich physically. If you're a Christian, God wants you to be rich not only physically but financially. So tonight, if you're sick, it's because you're not what you need to be for God. And tonight, if you don't got money, if you having to borrow money, it's because you don't believe in Jesus like you should. If you're following me, say amen. This individual gotten saved in our church. He grew up in a home like that. And I remember walking in to visit him in the hospital. He was so upset because he was sick. And I asked him what was going on, how he was doing. Here's what he said. He said, "Brother Joe, I don't understand." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I'm doing my best to follow the Lord. I just don't understand why I'm sick, and I know it's because I'm not a good Christian." And I said, "Who told you that? Who told you that?" He said, "Well, that's it, because if I was a good Christian, I wouldn't be sick, right?" I said, "How do you know that it's not God's will for you to be sick? How do you know that God has not allowed this into your life for you to be glorified, for God to be glorified in your life in some way?" And that young man, we were sitting there going back and forth and gave him a couple examples. I said, "Listen, if that's true, then I want you to answer me a question. Why do people die?" Because if you're a good Christian, you'll never get sick. It means you'll never die. Your heart will never get old. Your brain will never get wore out. Your body will never get rough. You won't have wrinkles and chins and all that. Amen? And if you're a good Christian, you'll now, I said, does that not make totally nonsense to you? That if you were a good Christian, you wouldn't get sick. Sometimes we get sick because that's God's way of getting our attention, or God's way of getting somebody else's attention. And you hear people say, well, I just believe that if I'm right with God, my pocket will always be full. You know, sometimes God makes people broke on purpose. That don't mean you're not saved. It just means he's trying to do something else. Amen. And the reality is this. Because that young man had been fed a bunch of false teaching, it caused him to doubt who his God was. And you are struggling with doubt. You know how to clear it up. You need to get in the Word of God, know what the Word of God says, and believe what the Word says. Not what you feel, not what people say, but what God actually says. If it makes sense, amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord Jesus, tonight, God, I thank you for loving us. I thank you for caring about us. Thank you for working in lives and hearts tonight. Lord Jesus, tonight, will you do for us what only you can? And will you help us in special ways? And I pray tonight that the Christian in this room that is dealing with doubt in their life about